with me so we can read the Apostles' Creed, recite the Apostles' Creed, found in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day. I just wanted to say that, make sure I said that. I was so blessed by the children's sermon. I said, oh, don't take my message. But amen. Some of you may not know me. I haven't gotten a chance to be introduced. Well, I have gotten a chance to be introduced for everyone, but I haven't gotten a chance to personally meet everyone. My name is Crystal Devine. So I'm the student associate pastor for this summer, and I'm so very happy to be here with you. Will you pray with me now? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, we are thankful today, grateful that you always pursue us, crossing to the opposite side, you came and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, you gave your all for us, and even now, your steadfast love pursues us, meeting us at every shoreline, every brokenness in our lives. We sometimes question, what have you to do with us? But as we have seen before, your love always prevails. Open our hearts this morning so that we can receive your good news, no matter our fears. In the name of the one who has set us free from every bondage, sin, and demon, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is my first time preaching to you all. I am not going to get down there like Reverend Nash, not just yet. I will stand up here behind the comfort of the pulpit for now. But because this is my first time, I'll let you know I like participation. So if you feel so inclined, if I'm saying something, you already laugh, you can laugh, not at me, with me. You can laugh, you can raise your hand, and amen, and all of that. But participation is welcome. Let me know I'm doing okay, all right? So it's all in a good spirit. I want to make sure that we are able to hear what the Spirit is saying to us through this passage, and this therefore releasing us to joyful obedience. So please journey with me through this passage. So we'll get warmed up. How many of you all like movies? You can raise your head, you can nod, okay. Very good. You're doing good. How many of you like suspense movies, thrillers? Okay, a little less. Horror films? That's how I feel. So in the last 5 to 10 years, if you notice, Hollywood has given a lot of attention to demonic possession movies. So we all know the classic, The Exorcist, that came out in the 70s. We won't age anybody talking about that. But they did do a remake of The Exorcist, and there's parts 1, 2, and 3, all of that. Right now, I believe there's a movie out called The Conjuring 2. Obviously, there was a Conjuring Part 1. There's The Last Exorcism, 1 and 2, I guess the first time it didn't take. There's The Exorcism of Emily Rose, there's The Rite, The Vatican Tapes, Deliver Us from Evil. I could go on and on and on about Hollywood's movie-making capacity around demonic possession. But this is Hollywood, so they're concerned about making money. So we can also say, what is our cultural, some of us, our cultural obsession with these types of movies? What about these movies makes us want to go? We're supposed to be enlightened, scientific, rational people. Why are we so concerned with demonic possession movies? So we as Christians, we believe in the supernatural, kind of, sort of. We believe in a God who is spirit, and the word says those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We believe in the Word becoming flesh. This is who Jesus is, Emmanuel, God with us. We believe in the Holy Spirit. I just read with you in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that the same Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and that is how Jesus was conceived. We believe in this Holy Spirit that we can't see, but we see the effect of what the Spirit does. So if we believe all this supernatural stuff, this good, holy, clean stuff, why don't we give much attention to the other side of it? The world may have this fascination with the demonic because the church seems to have turned a blind eye to it. I mean, it was Paul, and we know he has a way with drama and a flair for the dramatic, but Paul did say in Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. So if this is the measure of our warfare, if this is what we're dealing with, why don't we ever discuss it? Why don't we talk about it? Reverend Nash has been talking in the last couple of weeks in his sermons, preaching about Jesus as our master teacher. Learning from the master in this passage in particular means taking the demonic seriously, because the master did. Jesus came to set the captive free. That's what it says early on in Luke. This is his ministry. The spirit of the sovereign God was upon him so that he could free us from captivity. And that also includes demonic captivity of any type. So this man encounters the great master on the shores. If we were to really look at this passage, we would be able to see what Jesus has to tell us about the demonic, about our communities, and about ourselves. So Jesus is going about ministry all throughout Luke. He's teaching parables. He's making sure that those disciples who are a wrangly bunch get it. And one parable that he teaches is teaches about the sowed and the seer, the seed and the sower, excuse me, mentioning that the devil comes to steal and to snatch away the seed that he has planted in our hearts. So right there, Jesus recognizes the schemes, the strategies of the devil. He mentions it to his disciples and makes sure that he tells them what the enemy is up to. Jesus there also mentions being light in the midst of darkness. Not just that we bring light, but as Christians, as people who accept him, we are the very light in the midst of darkness, in the midst of a very dark spiritual world. This is encouraging us that we are not just to be in our communities and be sharp in our communities, but we are being transformed and to transform others. Jesus reorients the disciples into their community by saying that there is no more familial and national, ethnic, and religious barriers. He blurs every line. He tells the disciples, your mother and your brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. There's a new family constituted. A new community has been birthed in Jesus. Right before we get to this passage, Jesus has done the unthinkable. Our Lord has been able to stop a raging storm. He has all authority over nature. This is the first time that anyone has ever seen this, all authority over the wind and the air. This authority over the natural resources dumbfounds his disciples. This is where we meet our master teacher today. In this interaction, the first thing that the man who is demon-possessed does is identify Jesus as no other could. He says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Even his disciples, just a couple of passages ago, were saying, well, who is this then that commands even the winds and the waters to obey? But this demon-possessed man is able to say with no question that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. But even though this demonic man makes a positive confession about Jesus, he does it with great fear. It's him or the demons being tormented, and out of this torment, they speak. Now, don't miss it. In the scripture, you're not able to tell whether it's him or the demon speaking. The demons have assumed and consumed this man's identity, and now all that speaks is fear. Isn't it interesting right now how many of us in this country are gripped by fear? Around the world, actually. We are living in an age of terror. Terrorism and terrorists, whether they are homegrown or abroad. Terror and fear that will make us want stricter gun laws. Terror and fear that will say we have to have guns. Fear, and that's why we need to perpetuate guns. Fear of the other, the person who doesn't look like you, your neighbor. Fear of those who have different sexual orientation, those that don't think like you or worship like you. Fear of the loss of control, the loss of being a superpower in this globe. Fear of another Charleston. And then we had Orlando just this week. Fear of our children being in school and having something like Sandy Hook happen. What happens when our fears consume us and subsume our identity? And all we do is speak and move and live out of a place of fear. We ask, just like the demon-possessed man, what have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? This man on the shore at Gerasene was captive by a legion, a multitude of demons, but fear was their spokesperson. Jesus has already shown that he's had all authority over nature. And previously in Luke, he has cast out demons before. This is not the first time. But this is a demonstration of his supreme authority. That word, legion, is an army word. It means a multitude. So this is our one Jesus against the armies of hell. And we know that scripture says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. The description of the demonic man is presented in sort of a before and an after fashion. So we know that there will always be clear evidence when the expulsion of demons have occurred. The man was living among the dead, scripture says. He was living in the tombs, in the graveyard, he was not with anyone. He was by himself and isolated. He was naked, unclothed. And he was trying to break free of the bonds that the community had put him in. Jesus calls out these demons and allows them to enter into the pigs to show us something, the effect of the demonic. It does have the capacity to destroy. It has the power to destroy us and others. But this encounter with Jesus is God's demonstration of the grace and the love that constantly pursues us, sustains us, and ultimately will transform us if we allow it. Once he has his encounter with Jesus, he is transformed. He is clothed. He is in the city. He is in the community, free and not being held captive. And the text is intentional to say he was in his right mind. Over in Revelation chapter 3, there's a rebuke given by Jesus to the church of Laodicea. Revelation is one of my favorite books of the Bible, so I'll always try to weave it in somewhere. But this is very, very fitting. This rebuke to the church of Laodicea reminds us as the church that if we think we have it all together, we're sadly mistaken. Jesus says, you are wretched, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. You are lukewarm instead of being either hot or cold. Instead of being rich, you haven't bought his gold that's refined in fire and white robes to clothe yourself and cover your nakedness. And he would give us a place, not just at his feet, but on the throne with his God and Father. This righteousness, this transformation that Jesus is talking about in Revelation is this living change, a state of being change, a change of thinking that this man had with Jesus. This comes from an encounter with Jesus by being healed. But in addition to all these transformational changes that this man had, he was found at the foot of Jesus. He He did not just meet Jesus and have a one-time conversation with him. He was there learning from the master teacher, gleaning whatever knowledge he could get. Can you see it? This man who was once living among the tombs and the dead, demon-possessed, naked, out of his mind, now at the foot of our Lord, completely transformed, clothed in the city, and in his right mind. Jesus can heal us. He can heal our families. He can heal our communities. This man, this demonic, demon-possessed man, is a witness to all of this. His testimony attests to that truth. This man was so transformed by his encounter with Jesus, naturally, he wanted to go wherever Jesus was going. But Jesus would not let him leave with him. He said, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." Jesus wasn't just concerned with this one man who was healed and transformed. He was concerned with the whole community. But the community was gripped by fear. They were afraid. Some of us are afraid. I mean, the swine herds lost money when those pigs fell off that cliff. So that definitely changed their pockets and disordered their economic sensibilities. The social order was disrupted. This man used to live among the tombs. The people kept him there, lock and key. They were upset when he broke free, I'm sure. And now he was in the midst of the community. Their social order of who sits where and does what was disrupted. Their sense of control was totally undermined. I mean, here comes Jesus, this foreigner, and he's able to heal and transform this man. They were not able to do that. All they could do was contain him, and they barely did that by tying him up and leaving him out in a graveyard. They wanted Jesus to go. They didn't want any parts of what he had. How many of us are like that? Fearful when Jesus starts disrupting what we've become accustomed to. It doesn't make a difference if it means that someone would be healed or transformed. All we know is we don't like it because it's different, and it might disrupt our economic sensibilities or our social order that we have in place, or it will make us feel like we are out of control. We may ask the question, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, I can't just point the finger at you all. I've told Jesus to go away a couple of times in my life, too. When I heard the call to ministry, I said, "Oh, no, not me. You got to go away." And I kept sending Jesus away. But his steadfast love kept coming after me. I yielded to the master teacher, the one who had supreme authority, and I trusted. Why do we fear what Jesus wants to do in our lives? It says over in Jeremiah that I know the plans I have toward you, plans to make you a success and that you would have a hope and a future. Whatever Jesus is trying to do in your life today, it is for your better. I am so happy this morning because Jesus came to this man. This is an example of what love will do. It will come to the opposite side. It will go to a strange land in an unclean territory just for us. No matter the lesion of our issues, our sin, or that we have allowed fear to be our spokesperson, Jesus is willing to transform it all. He wants to and has the power to heal us. Wherever you are right now when you read this story, whether you are the man meeting Jesus at the shoreline, or whether you are already sitting at his feet gleaning from the master teacher, or whether you have been persuaded by Jesus to go and tell everyone you know about what he has done for you, or maybe you're like me on a good day, in the community, fearful of what Jesus may do. It doesn't make a difference. Don't miss the end of the story. This man who was personally healed by Jesus and transformed and was happy to continue to sit at his feet went back to his community. He went back, and although he was shunned initially as an outcast, he came back to proclaim the world, a word. Even though this community threw Jesus out due to their fear, Jesus made sure that they had a witness, an evangelist in their midst. What would happen if we would be as concerned with our communities as Jesus was? What would happen if we would allow the truth about Jesus to resonate from us and beam from us like light to our communities? If we allow his healing power, his transformational power to be known in the world, for the magnitude, his supreme authority over all natural and supernatural beings to be known. Jesus met this man where he was. He transformed him, and now this man is shining a light in the community and is light in his community, even though he once was bound. I hope we will do the same. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.